Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the ultimate deacon, Jesus, to come and serve the world, to get his hands dirty, and to move proactively towards people who did not deserve the assistance, but to serve with his hands, with his feet, with his heart, with his very blood, so that we might have a relationship with you. And I pray you'd bless our conversation, our time now, that it might glorify you, and that our ministry, above all, might glorify you. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. So before we start, I just kind of want to poll the room briefly. So I want to know how many deacons are at your church, how many of them do mostly building and budget, but that would also include mowing lawns, anything that doesn't involve the messy lives of people in mercy ministry, and how many are doing the messy people-focused work of mercy. So how many, just a church, tell me three numbers.
14.
Mm-hmm.
How many do building? It's going to be probably 3 to 4.
3 to 4. And the others are doing?
Mercy.
And the rest are doing?
No. Mercy's 1 to 2.
Mercy's 1 to 2.
Probably
so
one.
So what are the others doing?
Finance.
Okay.
And opening, closing.
Okay. Widows. But you put that one under mercy?
Well, each deacon has a widow.
Or two.
Each deacon has a widow. Okay. So it can be more complicated than that. That's fine. But it sounds like the finance and everybody, so this is higher than. This is more like. Huh? Because budget. Okay.
Not that, well, our church is different, I guess.
Yeah, this is not going to come out neatly, but just.
I would say 888.
888? Okay, so you're trying to have the deacons double duty. Okay.
We all work on all of it.
Good. Anybody else?
We'd be very similar, but 3, 3, and 3.
3, 3, and 3. Okay. Who else?
14, 8, 6.
14, 8, 6. Anybody else?
7, 5, 3.
7, 5, 3. Okay. That just helps me get a sense of where we're at. So the primary thing that and if you believe this and you want to work on it, then you can leave after I say the sentence. But I just want to try to help people do less of this and more of this. I think deacons should be doing mostly that. That's my main point. Now I'll try to back it up. So just briefly about our church, we're about 500 people. I say we're urban slash suburban because we're right outside D.C., 4 miles from the Pentagon, like I was saying a minute ago. We're mostly college-educated professionals, a lot of military, so we have a lot of transition in the church. We've currently got 4 pastors, 9 elders, 10 deacons, and 23 Mercy Committee members working with the deacons. I was a deacon for 11 years, and I came on staff as a staff deacon, and then I went to seminary and became pastor of Mercy. But my primary job is to shepherd, teach, train the deacons in Mercy Committee, so they can do their job well. Alexandria, for your context, it is, Amazon has rated it several times the most read city in America, books purchased on Amazon per capita, so it's very highly educated. But at the same time, 1 mile from our church, we have a neighborhood called Casa Chirilog with deep poverty, deep brokenness. A friend of mine leads a Bible study for girls there in the neighborhood, middle school girls. Every single girl has been sexually abused. Every single girl in her middle school group. Lots of alcoholism, break-ins, problems, and that's 1 mile from our church. Our high school has students from 80 different countries. It has a daycare center in the high school for the children of students. Because in our little city of 130,000 people, 200 teenage girls give birth every year. Don't know how many don't give birth to the children that they become pregnant with, but 200 give birth every year, so the high school had to start a daycare for the high school girls. Alexandria is a city with tons of wealth. A lot of the people who work on Capitol Hill, who work at the White House, who work in industry at the Pentagon live there, and then we also have deep poverty and brokenness. And does anybody else's community sound like that? So you've got this mixture. And I'm going to try to move at a fairly good pace because of the slides, but I want to interact with you all, so please stop me, interrupt me mid-sentence and ask a question or tell me I'm wrong. I want to hear it.
Everybody get the joke?
Does everybody get the joke? I don't remember where I found that photo, but I liked it. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to talk briefly about the competing demands of admin and mercy, the high calling of mercy ministry, and how to keep mercy the focus of the diaconate so they don't get sidelined by the admin stuff that we talked about over here. So what deacons sometimes do, I'm going to read a story. This is from Alexander Strauch's book, The New Testament Deacon. Tell me if any of this sounds familiar. Doug, a deacon at his church, recalled a time when their church needed a new copy machine. Two deacons spent 6 hours each doing initial research because neither knew anything about copy machines. Next, 9 deacons spent 2 hours considering various machine specifications and their budget ramifications. Then the whole council of 19 people spent 3 hours making the final decision of which copy machine to make. In conclusion, they decided to delay purchase for 6 months. They spent approximately 90 hours of leadership time deciding to wait 6 months for a machine that had marginal ministry impact. Doug, the deacon, wondered what would have happened if 45 of those leadership hours had been allocated to neighborhood outreach, to serving single-parent families, or to resettling a refugee family. If those deacons were so busy doing those last things, working with refugee families, helping low-income families, working with single moms and widows, what do you think they might have said when the admin staff came to them and said, hey, deacons, we need you to help us with a copy machine? What might the deacons have said if they were already up to their necks with all that mercy ministry? They said, you all figure it out. We're busy doing mercy ministry. I think part of the problem is they did not have a plate full of mercy ministry. And so when an admin task came along, they said, oh, well, this is what we're supposed to do. What might a different solution have been if the admin staff came to them and said, deacons, we need a new copy machine?
What we just recently did is we felt like we had the same thing. We had a comforting care ministry that's made up of non-deacons that were doing basically all the ministry work. We got a new pastor, and he's like, that's kind of backward.
Good.
So we now have 14, and we have split up. So we have a buildings and grounds team, an admin subgroup, and then a mercy subgroup.
Okay.
And the admin subgroup is responsible for doing all the research, all that stuff, and then they just come and do the two-minute spiel at the full diaconate meeting, and we say, yay, nay, vote, and we're done.
Okay.
So the mercy subgroup, that's all we do. Is
the mercy subgroup. You said 14 deacons?
Yeah, we're 14, 8, and 6.
You're the 14, 8, and 6. So 6 focused on mercy.
Yeah, we have 4, 4, and 6. So you can have a quorum for each of those little subgroups that can do all of the research, all of the finance, you know, all that stuff.
So one's admin and one...
We call it special ops because, you know, they handle everything else.
Okay. Everything else that's needed at the church. All right. That's good because I like that, recognizing that that you don't need the entire board of deacons to make some of these decisions. Yeah, David.
We have kind of a unique setup here at Fort Worth Press because our church administrator is an elder, is on staff, and he comes to every deacon's meeting.
Ah, okay.
And so he has the ability to do a lot of that stuff, bring it to us, and keep it off of our plate.
Okay.
He's also great with the budget. He understands those things. So, you know, there's a lot of the back work that he can do.
Right.
And allow us then to focus more on other things.
Good. Yeah, and it's a good point that, I mean, every church is going to address these things differently. There's going to be different solutions. You got different people in every church and every church in a different context. The overall thing is deacons doing more and more mercy, less and less admin. That's what we want to focus on. This is another quote from Alexander Strauch. So this is an excellent book. You could read this book and get more out of it than you'll get out of hearing me talk. This is a book I think that deacons should be trained should read as part of their training. And I'm going to read this for the sake of the recording. While some churches wrongly elevate deacons to the position of executive board members, which has been very often in the Baptist churches. The deacons are basically the trustees of the church, and they're executive board members. Others mistakenly reduce deacons to building managers, glorified church janitors, or sanctified groundskeepers. We must ask ourselves why God would demand that deacons meet specific moral and spiritual qualifications and undergo public examination, like the pastors of the church, if all deacons do is wax floors and or mow lawns. And there's other denominations. I grew up in the Catholic Church. And what does the Catholic Church do with deacons?
Elevate them to priests.
They're like junior priests. They can do almost everything a priest can do, but they can conduct funerals. They help with the worship service. And so it's kind of become a stepping stone towards the priesthood, but it's lost all of its mercy ministry emphasis. And so throughout the history of the church, different churches have used deacons in different ways. I think one reason that deacons end up doing a lot of this is because men would prefer to have a problem that they can diagnose and they can tackle with a guarantee of success. Give me a job that I know how to do, that makes sense to me, and that I already have the resources and experience to handle, and that's what I want to do. So figuring out a copy machine, great, that sounds awesome. Figuring out how to mow the lawn most efficiently. If those are the tasks you ask your deacons to do, then that's the kind of deacons you're going to get. It becomes a self-perpetuating cycle where you're going to get the kind of deacons who want to do manual kinds of tasks. But with a single mother who has had a history of abusive relationships, who has three unruly kids in her house, who gets a mixture of public and private assistance, who has not been completely honest with you all the time, but attends church regularly, who needs deep discipleship and healing in her heart. Does anybody start feeling overwhelmed as I describe that situation? Compared to which copy machine should we buy? But the work of the deacon is to get involved in the messy, difficult situations of life that are much more challenging, that require the Holy Spirit. I love what Randy said last night about deacons. I think you said, deacons, if you don't know what you're doing, that's okay. It's normal. But then you're leaning upon the Holy Spirit to figure it out. Deacons are called to do the holistic ministry of the church, and to be on the front lines of the brokenness in the world and dealing with it, and not just dealing with physical tasks. So putting people first. Calvin did more than maybe anyone else in the Reformation to elevate and restore the office of deacon back to what it should have been rather than what it had been in the Catholic Church. And a woman named Janine Olson has done a ton of great work, research on Calvin's Geneva and what the deacons had done there. She's got a whole book just called The French Purse, talking about the deacons fund that was established to help all of the refugees that poured into Geneva. And in her book, she writes about what the deacons did. And just as I read this, again, for the sake of the recording, I'm going to read it, but tell me if your church or your community is doing anything similar to these. Within the first 50 years of their existence, the Genevan deacons helped establish a laundry for the poor, attempted to get city businesses to close on Sundays, requested the health department to do something about poor housing, helped found an establishment for unruly children, found a placement service for domestic servants, recruited children for religious instruction, established meetings for boys on Sunday evenings, and singing lessons for children. Help the women run classes in sewing and religion for girls, establish classes to help students with homework, establish lending libraries, help run a pharmacy for women, and establish an auxiliary of women charged with helping the deacons visit families. That's deacon work. This was 500 years ago.
What does the Bible say in 1 Timothy that talks about what a deacon's role is?
Mm-hmm.
Can we look at that and define it from there?
Yeah. We will. Okay. We're going to pull that up. Okay. But yes, that's exactly where we should be figuring out what the deacon's job is.
Yeah. Okay.
I guess my confusion is
Please.
Is that, I mean, maybe we've got it all wrong, but for us, the deacons take care of our church members. The deacons don't touch community. That's me. I'm the mercy director, but I'm only 10 hours a week.
Right.
And I'm supposed to do all that.
So your church, and a lot of churches do this, and again, I'm not saying there's one right or wrong model, but in your church, the deacons do inreach, and you have a team that does outreach. Is that what you're saying? Kind of?
I call for need, but not a lot steps up. But yes, I do outreach. I have two deacons that step up all the time to help with outreach, but and I also support the deacons with inward stuff because the argument is they all have full-time jobs, they all have families.
Yes.
So it's difficult to take care of our own members, let alone reach out in the community.
Absolutely. It's a lot. Yes, Julian.
Are you going to deal with the shift from Calvin, the thinking from Calvin to where we are now in terms of using women in that role? Are you going to deal with that?
So I'm going to address the way that we involve women in Mercy Ministry, and I know there's different opinions on that. But
Calvin's template is different.
Calvin's template, so he had an office of widow in Geneva. And that office of widow was, they were people who were doing ministry. So not widows in the sense of receiving ministry, but they were women who were involved in doing ministry, often to other women. Right? Thank you. And please add to that. The thing is, was there any administrative stuff involved here? Did they have to do administrative work? Some of it, right? Yeah, you had to buy soap for the laundry. That's right. Run a pharmacy? Doesn't that require administrative work? Establish lending libraries? Some of the other things they did is if they had a new refugee who had experience in a particular trade, they would buy them the tools to reestablish their trade. They opened a hospital. They built a bakery to bake bread for the poor and then employed the poor in the bakery. A lot of that involves administrative work. But what was the end purpose of the administrative work? Mercy, to serve people, to help people. So even when deacons are doing administrative tasks, I mean, think about Acts 6. The deacons were established in Acts 6 to do what? What was the purpose for which the apostle said, we need you to elect seven men, seven immigrant men, by the way, seven immigrant men
so they could preach.
To take care of. The apostles wanted them to take care of this important work, not because it was lesser work, so the apostles could focus on preaching, word, prayer. But what was the work the deacons were tasked with?
Serving
the widows. They had a purpose to serve. They did not say, we want men who are good at organizing potlucks. The job, the word said to wait at tables. It's what diakonos literally means, to wait at tables. But they didn't say, find men who are good at being waiters, who are good at organizing potlucks and meals, who are good at categorizing food. They said, give us men who are full of the Holy Spirit to serve these widows. Their task was involved administration, but the focus was caring for widows and their children, which in our vernacular today would be single moms and their kids. I don't know if you've ever noticed that over and over in the Bible, it says, widows and the fatherless, widows and the fatherless. It's talking about women without a man and children without a father. So single moms, in my opinion, are a very close parallel to the biblical description of widows and fatherless children. I just got to tell this story. Have you heard the story of Lawrence, the deacon of Rome? Ever heard the story of Lawrence? So in the 3rd century in Rome, the church was being persecuted. And Lawrence was the chief deacon in Rome, responsible for the assets of the church. And the Roman officials called Lawrence into the office and said, hand over all of the treasure of the church. We're shutting down the churches. Hand over all the treasure of the church. And Lawrence said, well, there's many churches and different resources. It's going to take me some time to gather it. And they said, be back in 3 days and bring the treasure of the church. So Lawrence went out and very quickly gave away everything the church owned to the poor and then came back and appeared before these officials again. And they said, where is the treasure of the church? and he walked them over to the big doors overlooking the balcony outside, and outside were gathered hundreds of crippled and broken poor people. And Lawrence said, "Here is the treasure of the church." And so what I pray for and encourage you to think about is that the treasure of the church is human beings, not copy machines, not the lawn, not the chairs, not the building, but it's human beings who need restoration, and that everything we do should be focused on them. So Calvin's diaconate, this is just making that same point, that he had two kinds of deacons. He separated deacons, kind of like we're talking about. One to serve church in administering the affairs of the poor, and the other in caring for the poor themselves. So even when he said, okay, we got to divide deacons, he just took the mercy column and divided it into two different things, and into administration and direct care. So every church has administrative stuff to do, more so than in Acts 6, more so than in Calvin's Geneva. We have so many more things that need to be taken care of. We've got budgets and buildings and administrative things that need to be handled. But when I read the BCO, when I read Acts 6, when I read 1 Timothy 3, I don't see administrative stuff in there hardly at all. So why do you think deacons have ended up getting so much of that on their shoulders? A couple of thoughts?
Because the elders don't
want to do it. So it's the elders' fault. They're dumping on the deacons things they don't want to do? Okay. Okay.
A good application of that scripture.
And so that's a good thing, is if the elders are saying this would detract from our primary calling, which is to preach and teach and pray and shepherd people, and so we need to delegate that to someone else. That's good. How could the deacons do the same shift?
If we borrow across denominational lines in the Mennonite church, they have deacons and trustees.
Okay. Okay.
They handle budget, they handle property. And so they're very strictly administrative and everything that you put in that first column.
Yeah.
And the deacons then are the hands and feet.
That's really good.
In the Mennonite church, it works well. I mean, they're a church that's known for reaching out to the poor, reaching out and doing these things that need to be done. And it's because their deacons are put in every Mennonite church. They are focused.
And I like it, even in the titling, it's good, because deacon, diakonos, servant, but trustee, someone who's been given the trust of taking care of this physical stuff and dividing it that well. I know other churches that have said one deacon or two deacons will oversee a resources committee that'll handle administration budget and then bring other people in. I think a lot of this is the mindset of just saying, wait a minute, do deacons, like at one point when our church was much smaller, it was the deacons who collected the offering. So the offering was collected by a bunch of deacons. And someone in a deacon meeting said, could non-deacons collect the offering? I'm like, well, I don't know. Can they? I guess they can. Okay, well, let's get some other guys to help collect. And then someone said, well, could a woman help collect the offering? Well, gee, I don't see why not. And all of a sudden, we have one deacon organizing the offering and 12 other people helping out. But it took this light bulb to go off, wait a minute, we don't have to be doing this. Our treasurer for a long time was one of the deacons who oversaw the budget. And then we realized that we had this woman in the church who was a CPA who knew far more about budgeting and managing money than anything else. So we asked her to become the treasurer of the church under the oversight of the deacons, but why can't she be the one who oversees and checks on and does the annual audits and those things? Yeah, Daniel.
I'm not sure which breakout I heard it in, and I'm not a member of a PCA church, so...
What?
I know exactly. What am I doing here? But I think it's really cool in this BCO that I'm just learning about this weekend, to learn, I forget again which class it was in, but someone used the quote, it actually may have been you, but it's the duty of the deacons to... to develop the grace of liberality in members of the church, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts of the people, and to distribute these gifts among the objects to which they're contributed. So to answer your question of if the elders are turning to the deacons for that support, can the deacons turn in and within this definition particularly, it's actually we're supposed to, and develop, cultivate that liberality, right? So we're supposed to be part of the means by which the Lord builds the people up to understand, hey, we're supposed to go out and do these things. We're supposed to be serving and investing in this church, and we're supposed to be doing outreach and ministry. The deacons are part of how that gets cultivated by saying, people, this is an opportunity for us to go bring Christ to our neighborhood and community. Let's do that.
That's right.
That's actually really cool to see, because I'm not aware of that in any SBC documents per se. So to kind of see that here in the PCA has been a good edifying moment for me.
Very cool. Yeah. We'll make you a Presbyterian yet.
Yeah, hey.
So some of the things that will determine what your deacons get involved in is what happens at the meetings. It's a huge part of it. So at one point in our deacon meetings, we had a report on the monthly expenditures of the church, and the deacons reviewed all the expenditures. The bookkeeper sent it to us, and we had a report. And we would spend a lot of time going over these things line by line. And an example that would pop up would be, oh, why did the director of youth spend $300 on his travel budget this month? Does anybody know? No, I don't know. Well, gosh, somebody should look into that. And he over-exceeded his monthly budget by blank percent. And we'd have a discussion for, 5 or 10 minutes about this. Now, the youth director wasn't there to explain it. We didn't understand. And what would it end up being? There would be a very likely explanation that he just churned in 3 months of expenses in 1 month, right? But thing is, men will talk about whatever paper you put in front of them. So be careful what paper you put in front of them. And they will have opinions. And they will make motions. And they will have debates about whatever you stick in front of their face. So we restructured both our deacon and our elder meetings to go like this. So for one thing with just the budget stuff is we just stopped putting budget reports in front of them. Is we had one deacon review it quarterly and then give us a 5-minute report on what was going on with the budget. And that was it. And so 5 minutes once a quarter instead of monthly. But we restructured our meeting so that the very first hour of the meeting is we study God's Word. We spend an hour studying the Word of God. Then we spend an hour discussing the mercy needs on the diaconate, the shepherding needs on the session of what's going on in the church. So in the diaconate, each deacon who has responsibility for a various number of people they're helping gives a paragraph summary of what's going on in the life of this family or that individual. And then the deacons have an opportunity to ask questions and help if they're trying to solve a problem. You know, this person needs dentures. Oh, well, isn't there that denture clinic an hour west of here? Yeah, let's work on that. And then we pray for all of those people. So the second hour is focusing on the people that we serve. The third hour, we talk about business. And then the meeting's over. So,
this is monthly. 3 hours.
3-hour meeting once a month, 1 hour of business. Where does prayer too often land in the agenda of meetings at churches? Before an opening prayer and a closing prayer. And what drives the length of that closing prayer? Yeah, the amount of business. The elders and deacons meetings are both structured like that. And so, I mean, our elder meetings used to have 2 hours of business, 3 hours of business. But if you leave 1 hour of business and you leave it for the end, when the guys are getting tired, they're not going to throw out as many opinions. They're not going to speculate quite as much. So the way you structure the meetings and the paper you put in front of somebody's face will drive a lot of what happens. Greg?
Just to be clear, on the second hour, we talked about shepherding meetings. Are elders and deacons together in that hour?
No, these are separate meetings. They're just structured the same way.
But you talk about teams where elders and deacons are involved
Yes.
together in giving care. And is there a
So twice a year we have joint meetings. June we have a joint meeting on a Saturday. November we go away for 2 days, joint meeting of the elders and deacons for a retreat. But what you're describing about the joint teams, we do it in shepherding groups. Other people call it like a parish model. So we divide the whole church up into 12 columns on a spreadsheet. And so there'll be, you know, 20 to 30 people in this column. And above that is an elder and a deacon. And then 3 to 4 other men and women. And that's a shepherding team that shepherds this group. And so when Mary gets in a car accident, actually happened just 2 weeks ago to a woman, not named Mary, but Mary gets in a bad car accident, that elder and deacon are both responding. Now, they might respond in slightly different ways, like what? How might the elder and deacon's response be a little different to Mary, who they have shared responsibility for? Right.
The elder is certainly going to visit at the hospital and prayer and making sure people are praying and doing the prayer chain or whatever.
Exactly. So the elder is shepherding, ministry of prayer, ministry of word. The deacon is doing more of the physical emphasis and drawing in people who help. But does the deacon also sometimes visit the hospital?
Sure.
And when the deacon visits Mary in the hospital, is it okay if he opens his Bible?
Yes.
Is it okay if he reads and prays to her and exhorts and encourages her? Yeah. Is it okay if the elder takes her a meal, the elder and his wife? The elder and the wife provide a ride or goes and picks up her car? So the lines can really overlap in ministry. Sometimes the elder's out of town, and so the deacon ends up doing a little more of his job. And then you have the men and women on the team as well who are involved. Yeah. And these are, you mentioned small groups. So we try to align these with small groups. So Mary is in the small group that's led by one of these people so that there's some continuity of relationship there. Comment, question?
I had a doctor in the church in Seminary, Dr. Ferguson, Super Ferguson. He said basically what you just said. The second martyr of the church, Stephen, his ministry, as little as we see of it, looks strangely exactly like the apostles.
Yeah, Stephen was quite a preacher for a deacon, wasn't he? All right, let's see what I have next here. So I don't think I'm going to read this. This comes out of the Biblical Guidelines for Mercy Ministry in the PCA from 87. But I have it on your handouts for reference.
Chris, I have a question about that. I've been with people since 1987.
Really? It's a great document. You can look it up on the...
Yeah, it's a great document, but it is not something that is given or not most deacons know about.
Yeah.
It's hidden in the bowels of the of the historical documents of the PCA. It's not held out.
It's in St. Louis.
It's in St. Louis?
Yeah.
It's in the archives. Why isn't it in front of our faces more? Why? Do you, any idea, Jim?
How did you find it?
I don't know.
I thought that was going to get you off the hook.
Yeah, I don't remember. Randy?
One of the great treasures of the PCA are all the study papers that have been written. And they are commissioned at General Assembly, and they are usually reported on the next year or 2 years later. We vote on it. They're published. They're put in a book, which is put on a shelf, which nobody ever sees again. Until you're in a panic about divorce and remarriage or some other social issue or public issue. And unfortunately, we have not devised a good means of every time we have a new deacon or a new elder to give him a list of all of these subject matter things that have already been approved by our denomination. They are not, they don't have the strength of law.
Mm-hmm.
But they have the strength of the General Assembly saying, we think this is right.
I'm going to go read the whole text.
Yeah, it's all good.
But it is available under the historical documents.
Right. Oh, yeah. You can find it if you know to look for it.
Well,
yeah.
Well, okay, now we all know how to look for
yes.
historical documents. And then there is an index.
Yeah.
And in that index, as Randy is saying, we'll list all of the topics.
And maybe it's the kind of thing that at Covenant Seminary, it should be given, you know, when in a church doctrine class, what you systematics 3 at Covenant
right.
would be. Maybe this should be handed to, so that seminary students understand what their deacons should be doing.
That would be wonderful.
Yeah.
There is now, if you looked on Doulos Resources,
okay.
Just this year, they did publish a book that collects all of the position papers of the PCA, Doulos Resources.
Is that right? Cool. All right.
Is it online, or do you have to buy the book? Are these papers? So
they are online.
They are.
So they're online. They're available.
Okay.
If you want them all in one place, you can buy the book.
So a little bit more about elders and deacons. I'm going to read this entry from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, because I love it. The great danger is that God's call, he's talking about God's call in ministry, that God's call will be replaced by the needs of the people, to the point that human sympathy for those needs will absolutely overwhelm the meaning of being sent by Jesus. If anybody's done mercy ministry, this is going to sound familiar. The needs are so enormous, the conditions so perplexing, that every power of the mind falters and fails. We tend to forget that the one great reason underneath all missionary work is not primarily the elevation of the people, their education, nor their needs, but is first and foremost the command of Jesus Christ, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He's not saying that to elevate the people to help with their education or their needs is not of value. What is he saying? It's not the primary value, that the underlying purpose of all the work of the church is to make disciples of all nations. To make disciples is to teach them. We get phone calls every week from people calling the church asking for financial help. And sometimes, just to be a smart aleck, if I'm in the, you know, talking with somebody who I can tell is kind of working the phone book, is I'll say, you know, would you mind telling me why did you call a church? You know, lady is calling and saying, you know, I need $500 rent. And I'll say, well, why'd you call a church? And she'll say, well, what do you mean? And I'll say, well, you know, you're looking for utility assistance, rent assistance. Why a church? And she said, well, because churches are supposed to help people. And that's right. Churches are supposed to help people. But what did Jesus found the church to help people with?
Their spirit, their soul, their spirituality.
To help with their souls. So all suffering is a result of a fractured relationship with God. Adam and Eve said to God, you know what, God? We think we'd be better off without you. We want to strike out on our own and try things our own way. We don't need you. That was the essence of what they were saying. And the Father said, oh, my children, you need me so much more than you realize. And now the fall is going to come into the world. And the fall is going to be thousands of painful reminders of what life looks like when you're separated from your Creator. That's what the fall is. It's tangible evidence that our relationship with our Creator and Father in heaven is broken. And the purpose of the church is to restore people back into that relationship. And we do it holistically. We do it as elders and deacons. We do it with word and deed. We do it with prayer and with mercy. We do it together. But recognizing that the underlying cause of all that suffering is that fractured relationship. And so the social gospel is insufficient because the social gospel says that that fracture has been restored already. Jesus died for the whole world and everybody's saved. They just don't know it yet. So we just need to go help people so they can experience their restored relationship with God that Jesus accomplished. But we recognize that that fractured relationship exists until someone is saved. And so my little summary is that elders preach and teach the gospel in order to communicate the mind of God. Deacons do mercy ministry to communicate the heart of God. And that's a little too neat and simplistic, but I think it maybe talks a bit about emphasis. Randy's scowling. Make it better for me.
Well, I would hopefully that when we preach the gospel, we're giving more than the mind of God.
Sure.
But
you're right.
I'm not going to quit.
Okay. Yeah, Greg.
Chris, would you say, just to be fair, and maybe in terms of our circles, that to reduce making disciples to evangelism is also a big mistake?
Absolutely.
And I think that's more the tendency in our circles is to say, oh, what Jesus means is we need to convert people. And what Jesus means is he wants us to help them follow him in every part of their life.
Exactly. Yes. I think we are reductionistic in both sides of word and deed. I mean, you think about how evangelism is sometimes reduced to, all right, I'm going to walk you through this tract, and I'm going to get you to say a prayer so that you give your life to Jesus, and then I walk away because my job's done. You're converted. So I had a 15-minute interaction with you on a park bench, and my job's done. But mercy ministry can also be just as much of a drive-by ministry as that. Is, oh, you're hungry or you're homeless? Okay, well, here's a solution to your problem. God bless you and goodbye. And then you move on. And they're both drive-by. And what Jesus is talking about by making disciples, a disciple is one who follows and learns over a long period of time and is being transformed physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, because we're broken in all of those ways. I mean, what dimension of humanity did the fall not affect? Or the world? All of it. And so together we work. So God created elders and deacons to work holistically with holistic brokenness. So Alexander Strauch, quote again, my heartfelt burden is to help deacons get out of the boardroom or building maintenance mentality and into the people-serving mentality. And so over and over, trying to figure out how to focus on deacons focusing on people. So, brother, you asked earlier about 1 Timothy 3. I'm just going to read this briefly and then tell me which of the qualifications refer to taking care of building, budget, finances, administration, and copy machines. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ.
I think the problem with answering your question is Paul doesn't define the job here.
It's true. He doesn't define the job. What does he define?
What we have here in our English translation is a transliteration of the Greek word.
Mm-hmm.
So our friend from SBC and we read the same transliterated word baptism, come up with a different understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not defined here.
The job isn't defined, but right. The man is defined.
Yes.
And what kind of character, what kind of qualities are we looking for in the man?
Above reproach.
And in the Acts 6 passage, men full of the Holy Spirit, honest, of good report.
Because there is a sense, though, of managing their children and their households well, that they do need to have some administrative capability.
Yes. Now, managing their households well and their children, husband of one wife, yes, they need to be able to manage those things well, but they're managing them to what end?
To the end, I think, in verse 11, to say that their family should be dignified, not slanderous, sober-minded.
Right. Now, do you manage your household well and lead your children well and love your wife well because it's an administrative task? Why do you do those things? Because they're human beings, because you love them, because they're relationships. My point is, He's saying you should manage your family well. You should manage the human beings that you love, that God has given you responsibility over. And now, in the household of God, the family of God, you should care well for the people in the family of God as well. If you can't love and care for your wife and your children well and make sure that they're well fed, then you might not be the kind of man who's going to take care of the people of the church well. So I think he's focusing on how this man loves and cares for people, not whether he keeps his home in good physical repair. Okay? So the Book of Church Order, it mentions some administrative tasks when it talks about what deacons should do, but the primary focus, one of sympathy and service, after the example of the Lord Jesus, when we can't skip over that, after the example of the Lord Jesus, who was always focused on. I think it was Paul Miller who said Jesus had eyes full of other people. His eyes were always full of other people. And don't you see that as you think through the Gospels? In every situation, where were Jesus' eyes focused? He was always focused on the human being. Over and over, before he performs a miracle, it says, Jesus, what her? What was the verb? Saw her, pitied her. Jesus saw her. It's amazing how many times, if you look at it, that the thing that happens before Jesus acts is he sees. There's actually three steps very often to many of his interactions. The widow of Nain is a very clear one. When he raises the only son of the widow of Nain, it says Jesus saw her. And you know what happened next? And he felt deep compassion. He was moved in his bowels with compassion. And then he acted. Now men, so we're talking head, heart, hand. Okay, that's what Jesus did. Which part of that do men often skip? The heart, right? What do we... Yeah, so wives, how do you feel when your husband hears your problem? And then what does the husband too often do next?
Here's the fix,
right? We men have a tendency to bypass the heart, and we're like, head, hand. That's what we tend to do. We like to hear a problem and then solve the problem. What's wrong with that, Randy says. You ask Joan. But Jesus doesn't skip the heart of the matter. He sees the problem, he feels, and then he acts. And God is looking for deacons like that. Not men who have been successful in business and therefore they'll be good at managing the business of the church. Men who were good army officers, so they'll be good at leading people in the church. It's not that those are bad qualities, but those shouldn't be the primary qualities. Too often we look for men who are successful in the secular world, and we say, oh, well, if he's successful there, then he'll be successful here. We look for the same types of qualities as if we were hiring a vice president in our company, rather than looking for the man who has deep compassion. It's the duty of the deacons to minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress. It's pretty straightforward. And yes, it's their duty to develop the grace of liberality, as Daniel was reading earlier, to devise effective methods of collecting the gifts. As we talked about, it doesn't mean they have to collect the gifts. They just have to devise a way of doing it. Make sure it's done well. And they shall have care of the property of the congregation, both real and personal. Keep in proper repair church edifice and other buildings. But do they have to do it all themselves? They don't. So the kind of men, so it's a spiritual office, so we look for men of spiritual character. To the office of deacon, which is spiritual in nature, shall be chosen men of spiritual character, honest repute, exemplary lives, brotherly spirit, warm sympathies, and sound judgment. And this last part on the chapter on deacons, I think, is really overlooked. And I think it's the solution to a lot of the challenges we face in mercy ministry. It's often expedient that the session appoint godly men and women to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress and need. These assistants, the deacons, are not officers of the church and are not subject for ordination. So women have been involved in mercy ministry since the beginning. This, my opinion, is an excellent way to expand the manpower, the woman power of the diaconate, so that they can do the challenging work of investing in people's lives. That's why at our church we have a mercy committee. So we have 10 deacons, but we've got 20, 30 people on a mercy committee. Some of them have been formally appointed by the session, and others have just kind of jumped in. They are doing a lot of the relational work with the individuals. So what we say to the Mercy Committee members is, we want you to build friendships. And so we have a team model where a deacon, so I'll use the three Iraqi ladies. So we have three ladies whose village was attacked by ISIS a year ago, Christian village in Iraq. ISIS came in the middle of the night. Pastor came through. They're coming, coming, get out. Anybody that ISIS found was killed. These three ladies fled. They are three generations, a widow, and 26-year-old young woman. So they came because they had a family member here who came to my office, and, well, a neighbor in our church said, this Iraqi woman next door has her family coming next week, and she doesn't know what to do. So me and a deacon were at the airport when the Iraqi ladies came, received them, took them to their relative's apartment, and then started trying to find them a place to live and get them registered. Now, there's tons of stuff that you have to do for three ladies who are applying for asylum, who don't speak the language, who need all kinds of medical care. Grandma's in a wheelchair because she had a stroke back in Iraq. There's a ton that needs to be done, and if you ask one deacon to do all of that, he's going to be overwhelmed and exhausted, and he's got his own job and his own family. And so what you do is we create a team, and that's my primary job now at the church, is I create teams of people to come around. There is one deacon who's the point guy on this, and he and his wife are there every Wednesday night, and they do Bible study with them. But there's another woman who comes in and does Bible study with them on Friday, and there's three other women that take them to medical appointments and are helping them begin with budgeting. And so a team of about six people has come around these three Iraqi ladies to care and serve for them. And it's the only way you can do it because the needs are so overwhelming. But one deacon is having a tremendous impact in leading and resourcing this team. And so when a financial need is apparent, hey, we have a $500 medical bill, the deacon comes back to the other deacons and says, hey, do you think we can cover this? Yes. But that team model that's described here in BCO 9-7 is what makes it possible for us to do a lot of ministry. And God just keeps providing crazy resources. The younger woman can't stand for very long. She has very bad varicose veins. She was supposed to have surgery in Iraq and couldn't get it. And then, so a woman on the team told me about it, and I said, gosh, I think we had a guy visit our church last year who was a vascular surgeon. And so I emailed him and said, hey, are you guys still in town? Did you find a church? Yeah, we're at McLean Prez. Told him the story, and he said, wrote back 5 minutes later, talk to my partner. We'd love to take care of all of her surgery for free. Send her over. And, like, God is always providing these kind of resources, but you need a network of people working on it. We have 20 minutes. Question, comment? Go ahead.
No, this is applicable. John, I think I'm going down a rabbit trail, but no, this is helpful because we're all here for Mercy Ministries and deacons as well. So talk more about the team model, if you will. Is there anything else that's kind of would be helpful? Like,
sure.
Because I know in our church, we are in that position of we have a few people that are tasked with holistic care and very, very in-depth, very, very all-encompassing situations where just a lot's needed. And so talk about how you go beyond just the diaconate to enroll
go to them. I know it's got to be more personal. It can't just be email blasts, because I found that to be kind of relatively ineffective, and people don't really respond. So how do you create those teams? What's the process that you kind of use there?
Creating the teams is just by connecting people, making – if I introduce you to somebody – basically, I say to people in our church a lot, I love you and I have a great plan for your life. And so my strategy for getting people involved is to introduce them during coffee. And so what I'll do is if I have a guy in the church that I know needs help finding work, and I know that David has a compassionate heart. David's not a deacon, because I try to get a non-deacon to help with these things, because the deacons are busy enough. So I'll say to David, hey, David, I want you to meet this guy, Bill. Come on over. And they start talking over coffee. And then I'll say, David, he really needs help finding work. Could you just pray with him about that? Or I'll ask people to do a single thing. I'll just say, would you give him a ride this week to an appointment he has? And just that. Just take him. And if you have time, get coffee with him after. And then I'll follow up and say, so how was your time with him? Would you be willing to do that more often? But the key is once a relationship starts and people start liking one another, then they're much more willing. If you go first to somebody and say, would you be part of this team around these Iraqi ladies, and it's going to require 4 or 5 hours a week of your time, it's going to be really exhausting and frustrating. Would you help with that? They're not willing. But if you just introduce them at church, it's a much better way to start. I'm going to see if I can pull this up really quick. This is what I call our lasagna chart. And it used to be a spaghetti chart, and it was really crazy. And now it's our lasagna chart. So just quickly, the way we organize it is we have a Mercy leadership team. Deacons are the blue trapezoids. Triangles are Mercy committee members. And this is me. And so the Mercy leadership team is 3 of our most experienced deacons and 4 of our most experienced women. And each one oversees a layer of ministry. So this deacon and this woman oversee this layer of ministry with 2 newer deacons that are being discipled and developed by this guy. And then we have a cluster of people who come around, like the seniors ministry, or this refugee from Congo and her 2 daughters. And this woman taught her how to drive, and this one does budgeting, and this one does Bible study. The seniors ministry is a good example of deacons realizing how much bigger their ministry could be. When I was a deacon years ago, we were reading James 1:27, a religion that our Father finds pure and faultless is to what? Visit widows and orphans in their distress. Keep oneself unstained from the world. So it said, take care of widows. Well, our church had no widows. We thought, gosh, does that mean we're exempt from this? Are we supposed to help widows? How are we going to help widows? So the deacons decided that we would have to import widows if we were going to care for them. So we bought a handicapped accessible bus. We went to 2 facilities across the city that had 200-300 elderly residents in them, and we asked the staff there to advertise that we had a bus that would bring people to church. And immediately we had 10 to 12 people coming to church every week. Many who wanted to go to church for years but had no way to get to a church. And then a whole new fellowship started around them after Sunday school, after church. They started having their own Sunday school, and people came out of the woodwork to serve and help. And then some of the seniors became members of the church. One became a member of the Mercy Committee. And now 2 Bible studies exist in those buildings. But we didn't have widows until we went and got some and brought them to the church. What's that?
Compel them to come in.
And compel them to come in. But we didn't even have to compel. Just pull up a bus. Just roll them in. That's right. So how we organize is this crazy lasagna chart thing. And then I have a group of people down beneath who've expressed interest in Mercy Ministry. Like when they become members, they say, I'm interested in Mercy. And I just haven't figured out where to plug them in yet. And so I'm looking for opportunities. Questions or comments on that?
Chris, you mentioned how you pair up non-deacons with needs.
Yeah.
I've been a deacon in our church for over 10 years. And when I was elected chairman, that was the model I used, because it was always deacons doing everything.
Right.
And nobody else in the church needed to do anything. people to act.
Amen. Exactly. I think a question we need to be asking ourselves over and over is, does a deacon need to do that? Could someone else do that? Could someone else do that? Freeing the deacons up. Because if you overwhelm the elders with all kinds of administrative tasks so they're not shepherding people, then the elders aren't doing their job. And the deacons, we need to find ways to shift jobs to other people so the deacons can focus on what they should really be doing. I don't know. So I mentioned the church bus, reaching out to refugees and asylees. Yaovi on the right is a deacon in our church. He's from Togo. He's now my Mercy Ministry intern, working 20 hours a week and helping the deacons get a lot of stuff done. Guy is from Burundi. He was our first refugee in the church, and now we, including the Iraqi ladies, we have 35 men, women, and children who are refugees, and two of our other deacons, one's from Congo, one's from Sudan. And so one of the things that's so exciting for me about that is because of the Acts 6 model, where it was immigrant men who were elected deacons. Remember, the apostles didn't say, elect a bunch of Jewish men to care for these Greek widows. They said, pick men from among you. And you can tell by their names that they were immigrant Greek men who were chosen to care for. And our African deacons don't just care for other Africans. They're the deacons to the whole church. So we've kind of said this. The deacons oversee these small groups. Mercy Committee focus on building friendships of trust, safety, encouragement, investing themselves deeply in relationship. The congregation gives monthly. Great way to get your congregation more aware of Mercy Ministry is to have a monthly deacons fund. How many of you have a separate deacons fund collection? Okay, others, your diaconal funds come from the budget?
We tell the people and the people will give, but it's not a specific once a month.
It's just as needed?
Yeah.
Okay. If you do a monthly offering, I think one of the benefits is you're always reminding people that you need the funds from the people. It's what happens in you see in Acts is the people would sell property and goods and bring the money and put it at the apostles' feet. They would bring their resources, give it, and then it was distributed to anyone as need. So the deacons are doing that. If you do it monthly, have a deacon stand up during the offering. And as it's being collected, then the deacon says to the church, hey, just wanted to update you on some of the things that we've been doing lately with the money you've invested. We've repaired a couple people's cars. We've helped people with rent. We've paid tuition for these students. We've bought uniforms for kids. And the people respond much more when they know what their money's being given to. We have reunited four of our refugee families with their family members coming from Africa. And when you stand up, and I've told people, look, you all know Didier, one of our deacons. We brought his wife here just in April after 3 years in a refugee camp in Uganda, and standing up in front of the church and saying, hey, you all know this member of our church. Well, their family member's been approved to come, but the deacons have to buy the plane ticket. We had to buy plane tickets once for four people from Ethiopia. It was $9,000 for the plane tickets. So stood up in front of the church and said, we need enough money to buy these plane tickets. So please remember that when you give to your deacon's offering today. Normally we get $5,000 to $6,000 a month in the deacon's fund offering. The Sunday that I said that about the family, there was $16,000 in the offering. And so then the next month, during the deacon's fund offering, I was able to stand up and say, hey, remember we asked last month for you to give so we could bring Daniel's family here? Well, there they are. So up stands his wife and three daughters, and the congregation goes nuts because they did that. They brought those people there. But then one deacon and a team of like 10 people help assimilate that family into life in America. And we're still doing it. It's been 2 years, but we're still doing a lot of assimilation with that family. It's a long-term process.
That's scary for the pastor because he's worried that the monies will go towards that cause versus operating fund.
Yeah, that question comes up sometimes. Is if you encourage people to give the deacon's fund, are they not going to tithe to the general fund?
Right.
And we have not found it to be a problem.
No. I think God provides and takes care of that, and you just have to trust that that's not going to be the case.
Right. that he's going to provide the amount. And so therefore, we don't have a budget on how much we're going to spend. We don't budget our giving for things. We just figure God's going to bring the needs, and he's going to bring the money, and we're just going to be the connection between the two. And it's sorted out.
Separate the monies for members and community.
So we don't separate the money for members and community, but we do have a reserve fund. So we keep $4,000 in a separate account, especially for members, because we don't want it to be a situation where we've given out a lot of money that month, and then David loses his job and can't pay his mortgage, and suddenly we need $1,500 and we don't have money to pay our members' mortgage. And so we keep that in reserve, but we don't have to tap into it very often. Let's see, I'm looking through. A lot of this we've already covered. So another story, and then any last questions before we end. So First Presbyterian Church, Biloxi, I was standing in their church about 10 years ago talking with the pastor, and he was telling me about the problem they had with coffee cups because they had just put new carpeting throughout the church. And they had spent an hour in a session meeting trying to figure out what to do with the coffee cups because people were leaving the fellowship hall and going throughout the church, walking on the new carpet and spilling coffee on their new carpet. And so they had an hour-long discussion about whether they should put lids on the coffee cups, whether they should stop coffee. Maybe they should put deacons at the door of the fellowship hall to bar anyone from leaving the fellowship hall with their coffee cups. So before they came to a solution on that, God solved their problem because a week later, the Gulf of Mexico and Hurricane Katrina brought 8 feet of water through the front door and out the back door of their building and removed all their carpet. So they didn't have to worry about coffee stains anymore. But what David Skinner told me is that God quickly moved them out of the building preservation and maintenance mentality and into a people-serving mentality. And so that fellowship hall was quickly full of pallets of diapers and food and water and building supplies. And it was a joy to go down and serve with them as they served their neighborhood and focused on the needs of hurting people. So I love that as a picture of God will reorganize our priorities. So discussion. Any other? We've got 5 minutes. Sir. Good. Yeah, I think if they're mercy ministries, it's ideal for a deacon to be doing it. So if it's but you're saying other ministries.
Other than like a sports ministry for children. It's an outreach, but it's not a mercy.
But if it's outreach to children in the neighborhood?
Yeah, it's
and needy children, that can be diaconal, sure.
You can't, deacons were doing it before they were elected deacons.
Yeah. Well, and that's exactly what it should be, is you see a guy who's already deaconing and saying he's outreaching to kids in this, you know, poor apartment complex with a sports program. He should be a deacon. One of the great things is finding guys who are already doing that kind of stuff and then bringing them in so they get the support and the training and the encouragement of the other deacons. That's right. Exactly. Inviting people into it.
That's how I've got a lot of deacons in.
Yeah.
What's a proper training program for deacons coming into the church that want to be deacons? I think that, you know, our pastor meets with them and they go through weeks of, you know, what they believe it should look like.
Theological training.
Yeah, but it ends up being open the church, make the coffee, take care of the finances and the building.
Yeah.
So anybody can do that. But, I mean, I think your expectations when you sign up to be a deacon are that you are going to be mercy-minded and serving, and then you get in there and you're like, I'm making coffee and opening and closing the church.
Mm.
And so a proper training program, a proper focus in that training program to where the end result is doing mercy has to be, you know, incorporated into the church. And if there was a program that is already set up to look like that, which I'm sure there is somewhere.
Yeah, what resources have you found helpful for training deacons to focus on mercy ministry?
We read a ton.
You read a ton of books?
We read a ton of really good books.
Yeah.
Together.
Books like,
our training, like
When Helping Hurts.
Helping Hurts or Ministries of Mercy.
Ministries of Mercy. Go to the Mercy Conference. Bring deacons to your Mercy Conference. A lot of it's on-the-job training, but a lot of it begins with how you define the job. So when the pastor gets up from the pulpit and says, we're beginning the officer training class, if he can say, we're looking for men who are interested in being elders, which involves this kind of work, and we're looking for men who want to be deacons, which involves this kind of work, and defines it, and then depends on what kind of book you train. If you focus on theological education, yes, deacons need to agree with our theological standards, but not making that the emphasis of the training. But then a lot of it's on-the-job training, so a deacon shepherding, shadowing another deacon.
Your motto of, you know, a senior, more mature deacon with a new deacon, pairing them up.
Yeah.
Mentoring is always
good. Good. Other questions, comments? Julian?
I have the opinion there's more pastors and elders need to attend these conferences.
More pastors and elders attend the Mercy Conferences. Absolutely.
Because these are the men who make the decisions to do the training.
Right.
And they lack this kind.
Yeah.
They tend to lack restraint.
You're right.
Ding.
That's good.
We have just have so many men in the church that are not mercy-minded.
Yes.
They're business-minded. They are not mercy-minded.
Yeah. And so I think it's interesting that, isn't it, so you have men who are not mercy-minded, but isn't it interesting that when the apostles wanted someone to take care of widows and orphans, they said, pick seven men. I mean, in our mindset, we would have said, pick seven women to take care of the women. Why do you think the Holy Spirit led them to choose men?
To identify, I guess on the one hand, to identify the current leadership of the apostles.
Yeah.
And to add value to the deacon, to these seven men who
yeah.
can identify with these 11 men or 12 men.
Yeah. So to identify with the existing apostles to create
the
that.
Lost safety, comfort, and protection.
Very good.
Assigning men to that role helps to fill that void somehow.
That's right. The reason those widows and fatherless children were vulnerable was because they had lost their man to protect and provide for them. And it's not saying that women are just helpless victims that can't do anything without a man. But God gave men an ordained responsibility to protect and provide and care for other people. And men are very good at abdicating that responsibility or walking away from that responsibility. And I think the deacon is an opportunity for men to grow into what it fully means to be a man, to be a father, to be a caring, loving father, like the father we read about in Hosea 11, you know, as I taught you how to walk and I nursed you and I fed you. God wants men to be compassionate, humble, loving servants of other people, and he wants to grow us in that capacity. Yes, Randy.
Yeah, for all of you who are deacons or have any responsibility towards the training of deacons, Chris 6 is available to come to your church for a weekend.
Thanks very much.
And train. David Apple
yes.
is available to come, and I'm available. So please feel free to reach out to us, and don't wait on your pastor and elders to determine what the training should be. You've been here. You know that your deacons need more, but be an advocate for them. And a lot of your pastors are just waiting for somebody to say to them, we need this. We could do this. And they'll be happy to support you, but they won't think of it themselves. So please use Chris and David especially.
Thank you. Especially. some resources. Some books, you've probably heard of most of these. Love Walked Among Us is one that you might not hear, expect to find on a list like this, but Paul does an incredible job of showing the heart of Jesus, that head, heart, hands thing, that how he saw people. It's a really good book for helping people see the importance or the priority that Jesus put on loving people and caring for them well. Tons of good resources the Christian Reformed Church has put together up in Canada. All right. Who wants to close us in prayer? David, you're our, a deacon at our host church. Would you pray for us, please?
Absolutely. Father God,